Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Look at it with me. It says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And this is it, right? This is the point. This is where Paul is. He's going to start bringing this letter to a close that he wants to take us, is that we've been set free this way. He's not messing around in his message this way. In a sense, he's packaging up the message of Galatians and he's putting it on the shelf where you can reach it, okay? So you have access to that. And he wants us to get this. He wants us to grab a hold of this in more than just some kind of intellectual manner. He wants us to understand what it means when he says that he's set us free. We have a gravitational pull within us as Christ followers to certain extremes, and we have a gravitational pull to be led to add to the gospel work of Jesus Christ, right? On one extreme, in our own way, we have this ability that we can see the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then this is what we call it in the church, right? We call it legalism, where we have the work of Christ in our life, and then we start adding things, right? Jesus saved us, but I have to do this, and I got to stay away from that, and I got to do these things too, and so should you, right? And so we can become what we would call legalistic, or we add to the gospel. And I want you to know this morning, Jesus Christ's work on the cross is complete enough, and he wants to set you free from your additional righteousness, right? He wants to set you free from that. And then on the other end of the spectrum is those folks on this side where we go, I'm going to get mine. I'm going to get what I want. Okay, I'm going to get what I want. I'm going to get it when I want it. I'm going to get it how I want it that way. And you know what? If y'all say anything, y'all are legalists, right? You're all judging me. Back up. Back off on that thing, right? I mean, and we miss the fact that honestly, that we have been set free, been set free from the works of the flesh that way, and been called to follow in obedience, right? That's not legalism to obey. That's an act of worship to obey, okay? And so we can go back and forth. And then there's some of us on this deal, we got a foot in both. Right, imagine that if I could, I can't even do that, right? I mean, but you've got a foot in legalism, you've got a foot in license that way, and even God himself is sitting there going, why are you doing that? He's like, completely set you free from that. That's a bad look, right? The whole splits thing, don't do that, all right? That's bad, all right? It doesn't end well on any level on that, but he's come on this thing to set us free because what did Jesus do? What was his work? Verse 1, for freedom, he set us free. What are we to do in light of that? He says, stand firm. That's what he's saying. What's your job? Stand. I think we can do that. And if you're more like, I want to look at it, you know, not so much from the positive, stand firm, but I want to look at it from the negative. He's saying, don't take on the yoke of slavery again. Don't go back to the chains that Jesus has broke through his work and record on the cross, try to put them back together and like hang them on your body again. Don't do that. Don't go back to that. Church, do you understand what it is that he's done, where he's taken us, the freedom that he's really given us this way, right? And so he's come to the table on this thing to show us that it's for freedom, that Christ has come to set us free this way. Oftentimes we talk, when we talk about our salvation, we talk about, and this is appropriate, we talk about what we've been saved from, right? That's good. And you're sitting here this morning, you're looking around the room, you understand what you've been saved from. But if you stop there, you're really kind of missing the totality of the work of Jesus. Because not only have we been saved from certain things, we've been saved to something, right? We've been saved to. And in this case, he's saying you've been saved to freedom. Walk in that. Stand in that. Okay? Paul then, from there, starting in chapter 5, running through the end of the book, right, finishes his letter in kind of typical fashion for him, which is a list of quick-hitting commands. They're almost kind of proverbial thoughts that can come across maybe a little bit disjointed or a little bit disconnected, but understand, they're pieced together and they fit. I mean, he's driving us to a point. There's an application here, and he's going to do that for us, and he wants us to see that in the context of relationships this way. Now, I want to be clear with you for just a second. When we talk about these commands, or these, the kind of the preacher's word is imperative, okay? Kind of a big word. All right, but just go with me for a minute. But there's this string of imperatives that are here. And this is kind of like Bible reading 101 for you for just a minute. That imperatives flow from indicatives. Okay, and you're going, what are you talking about, all right? Trust me, hang in here with me. It's worth it, all right? The idea here, notice, the imperative, big word for command. This is not a suggestion. It's not optional, all right? The imperative is how you and I should live in response. This is our response. So these commands, this is what's on us, all right? Hear me. God is not going to command you to do anything that you can't get done through the work of the Spirit, all right, through the help of the Spirit. Does it make sense? He's not going to ask you, he's not going to command you to do something you can't get done, okay? So there's these imperatives, but they flow from the indicative, and the indicative is just a big word that are statements about what God has done, okay? These indicative things are what God has done in the gospel. Folks, here's the deal. It takes all the pressure off of you this morning. We respond based upon what God has done. We don't have to come to the table going, I've got to do this to prove that. God has come and said, I shouldered the burden. I did the work of the gospel. Now you, in response, go. And that's what Paul's saying here. He spent chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 talking about what we have in the gospel, the freedom that's been accomplished there for us. Our response then is not to have to go prove anything or manufacture anything, but we just get to respond to what it is that God has done. We look at God, we see him, we see his work, we exhale, and we go forward for the glory of his name. It's how we work, it's how we live on this thing, all right? And so this is what Paul's doing. Now, as he's building this case for this idea of freedom, I want to take you back, if I can, to Genesis chapter 3 for just a minute, all right? I want to talk about the impact of this freedom that God is offering us through the work of Jesus. You're going to see verses 7 through 12 on the screen, but I want to go back to verse 1 of chapter 3. I want you to grab your Bibles. I want you to look at that. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in front of you. First book of the Bible. Go to chapter 3. Let me set the stage here for you for just a minute. Verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now I want to stop for just a minute. Okay, for those of you who've been around the church and around Sunday school, did God say she couldn't touch the tree? No, not at all, right? Said, just don't eat of the fruit of the tree, right? Now, for those of you who maybe church is new to you and you weren't around that story, you're all caught up, okay? Right? So, verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, do you see the lie, verses 1 through 5? It's the same lie that we run up against today. Do you see the lie? Right? The lie is that the serpent was telling Eve, God is withholding joy from you. He's withholding pleasure from you. He doesn't have your best in mind on this thing, okay? He's robbing you. Hear me, he's robbing you of the experience that will ultimately fulfill you. Okay? Same lie that we believe today. We can buy into this one, that God is going to hold back from us. That his plan isn't for our best that way. And we come to verse 6. It's interesting to me on this deal, right? Where it says here that she took and she of the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Gentlemen, I want you to look at me for just a minute on this thing, okay? Stay with me on this deal. The Bible here and moving forward attributes the fallenness of humanity back to this very act of passivity on our part. You got that? The Bible doesn't talk about this thing as something on Eve on this moment. It comes back on the sin of Adam. Adam was given a pretty specific role, and that was to protect and to cover his girl. He didn't do it. He hid. He's passive. He's in the weeds. All right? And that passivity today continues today. It continues on, right? Our refusal to engage our wives, our refusal to engage our families and our church continues on today. But hear me on this, gentlemen. Christ came to give us freedom from passivity. To set us free from that. Know that it's there, okay? The deep impact on this thing is that fundamentally and foundationally, there's a hang-up, there's a double clutch for ladies in the idea of trusting or coming under that leadership, but that comes all the way, that's generational as well, but in that particular moment too, ladies, to the extent that you may or may not struggle with coming under the leadership, being able to trust someone over the top of you that way, God has given you freedom in that as well. It's bigger than that, okay? Christ has come to set us free. Now we move on. Verse 7, notice what happens. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed, here it is, this is just what we can do at our best when we rely on ourselves. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Good idea. Everything around in the perfect garden, we make fig leaf underwear. Good call. Right? He goes on. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" As if God doesn't really know at this point, right? The man said, "The woman," there it is, passive. It's the woman's fault. And then it gets more passive. "The woman whom you gave to me," God. Right? We do this. I mean, we hide. We run this way. "She gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Okay? And since that time, mankind has been covering up and hiding. We cover and we hide in all kinds of areas of our life. And this morning, truth be told, there's at least one area, maybe more, in each of our lives where we're covering up and we're hiding, where we don't want anybody to see, we don't want anybody to know, we don't want anybody to find out about this way. And as I was preparing this week, I was listening to a message, and this was said, talking about hiding for just a minute. Of all the places that you can hide, there are few places where it is easy to hide from God as it is in church. Think about that for a minute. It's easy to hide here. You can come in, you can learn all the language of a church, right? That's fig leaves. You can come and you can learn the actions and the behavior of a church. You're hiding. You can come, you can learn the actions and the verbiage of worship or preaching that way, and it's easy for yourself to blend in that moment, isn't it? You can come and you can even take buzzwords that flow in and out of the church culture. For some of you have been around this enough, you know that. But I mean, right now, the big word, you know, throughout Christianity in America is the word gospel, right? And you attach gospel to anything, and you can hide. I mean, if you attach gospel in the proper way, in the proper, you know, on the proper manner, that way people look at you and go, mature, you know, probably a leader in the church, get, you know what I'm saying? And you can hide. You can, in a sense, stiff arm folks in that particular moment. Folks, we've been hiding. But Christ has come and he set us free for freedom from hiding. You get that this morning? Let me ask you, where are you hiding today? Where is it that you're hiding? And honestly, can I say this to you this morning? If you don't go any further in the sermon with me, I'm all right with that. I'll give you kind of freedom to tap out at this point, because I'd love for you to work through two things today. Okay, number one is the question, where are you hiding? And number two, do you understand the extent of the freedom that Christ has come to set you free? Do you understand that this morning? Literally, if you don't go any further, you just sit, you do your thing, you draw, you write, you do that. Because I want you to walk out of here this morning understanding that. Okay, and so we're going to come and go back to Galatians. We're going to look at some areas where Paul is going to show us where we've been set free, all right? And they all revolve kind of in a sense around our relationships this way. And I want to show you, first of all, that we've been freed to love God. Okay, we've been freed to love him. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Okay, let's keep in step with him. This is a big deal. When we start talking about in step with the Spirit this way, what I started thinking about, it reminded me back in the day when my kids were younger, and we'd go take a walk, generally in the summertime, take a loop around the block where we live, and the kids would to keep up, would grab my hand to keep in step. It was glorious times. It was amazing. Now we go for a walk, the kids are gone. You know, they're somewhere in the neighborhood. All right? But when they were younger, they would take your hand, and they would walk in step. And this is the exact picture that he's talking about, that if we live by the Spirit on this deal, keep in step with him. So in a sense, take his hand. Walk with him on that. Stay in step with him, right? It's hard not to do that when you're that close, right? When you're walking that way. When we talk about our redemption, when we talk about the work of God in our lives through Christ, he leaves us right with him. He leaves us connected with him. He gives us access to him this way. He's our God in that moment. We've been set free to love him and to enjoy him and to truly treasure him. And we've been set free from having to perform and to prove ourselves and to manufacture righteousness to show him that we were savable. Does that make sense? Folks, we've been set free to love the God of the universe. Psalm 16 reminds me a bit about this. Mark read this. It says this, starting in verse 1, it says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord." Church, this morning, I mean, is that true for you? Is he God? Is he God of the Bible? Or is he your Lord? Right? There's something different about that. There's a personal connection. There's a relationship there, right? You're my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Then in verse 5, right, as he's talking, he says, "The Lord is my chosen portion." The best portion is what he's saying. The Lord is the best part of my day. And he's my cup. He's my provision. You hold my lot. Basically, he's saying is you hold me together. Verse 7. He says, "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." Think about that. "Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." Church, let me ask you, when's the last time your whole being rejoiced as you dwell on and you think about what you've been set free to in the Lord, right? Think about that. "For you will not abandon my soul." What a promise. "You will not abandon my soul or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And the work of Christ is coming. What Paul was trying to get folks to say is stop settling for some kind of makeshift, lesser than, you know, gospel of legalism or of license, and hold on to what it is that you've been given and go love God. Love him completely. Love him utterly this way. And my question for you this morning, as we think about this idea of being freed to love God on this, I mean, think about it, because I think for a lot of us, our experience is we've been freed. We start thinking about duty. We start thinking about service. We start thinking about how we got to earn or prove ourselves to God, that, I mean, he didn't make a mistake saving us, right? But you've been set free to love him. My question for you this morning is, why are you hiding today? Why? Why are we hiding? We do this, right? But why are we hiding today? Secondly, not only have we been freed to love God, we've been freed to love people. We've been freed to love people. We're going to look at verses 26 through verse 10 of chapter 6. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on each of the verses there, but we'll give a couple thoughts and see how it talks about relationships with people here. I mean, here's one of the hard parts about the passage we're looking at. There's multiple sermons here. There's a lot of different directions we can go. I just want you to hang in here with me and look at this kind of from an overview standpoint. But let me say this. When we've been set free, as we've been redeemed, right, we have not been set free to take our freedom and turn it in upon ourselves for our own benefit, our own value on this. We have been set free to take that freedom and turn it outward for the good of others. Folks, we are at our best when we take what God has given us and use it for the flourishing of other folks. That's what we're going to see here. as we walk through this. And we talk about the gospel. The gospel is going to do at least three things to transform your relationships. Maybe more than that, but at least three things. And I want to be very straight with you this morning that as we walk through this, if you're not seeing this transformation in your relationships, you have to ask yourself, is the gospel even at work in my life? Okay? Three things. Number one, the gospel is going to humble you. Okay? The gospel will humble you relationally. It's going to teach you that there's really nothing about you that makes you better than anyone else. We're clear? Folks, the cross is the great equalizer. It crosses all bounds, all demographics, right? It crosses all things and levels that for us that way. All we have today is the gift of grace. We're not one step ahead of somebody else. We're not one step further that way, but the cross levels that thing and that there's nothing extra. I mean, hear me. God treasures you. That's clear. The scripture would talk about that, that he treasures you, right? He sees you as that treasured possession, just like he sees the person next to you as that treasured possession. And we need, as God works on this, to change our heart and to change our minds toward the way we see who gets in and who doesn't get into the family of God. Okay? Folks, we have to understand something. We can sit back and we can look at the people that live next to us, or they work out at the same gym with us, or they work with us, or whatever that way, and we sit back, or a demographic of people in Durango, and we can sit back and go, man, I don't know how God would ever save them. I don't know if God would save, or you know, whatever the thing is that's going on in our minds that way. But understand something. It's only through the gospel, it's only through the grace of God that we have the seat at the table we're sitting at. And we have to understand that if God would give up his seat at the table to make room for us, that he would give up his seat at the table for, I mean, any number of folks in this county. Got to have God move in our hearts this way to see this. Number one, it's going to humble us. Number two, it completes us. All right, the gospel will complete us. And what I mean by that is that you don't need glory or you don't need distinction from other people because of the gospel. Because in the gospel, you have the full approval of God. Hear me on this. Through his work in his son, he looks down upon you today and he delights in you as his son or his daughter. Whether you get recognized, whether you get distinction, whether you get an attaboy ever in your journey, you have to understand that God looks down and smiles completely upon you because you're his son and his daughter. Folks, I don't know. That ain't bad about 11:30 on a Sunday morning. That's pretty good. Okay? Number three, it redirects us, okay? It humbles us, it completes us, and it redirects us. Rather than being a person focused on using others to meet our needs, we become a person who offers ourselves to meet theirs. Folks, let's be honest. Before the gospel came and shaped our lives this way, every relationship was seen from a market standpoint, meaning we looked at every relationship and went, how can this relationship benefit me? Right, we sit back in our heart with some kind of almost personal plus or minus metric that we were using, going, how can or what can they do for me? This person over here, they're in the inner circle because they got more pluses than minuses. This person over here, way too many minuses, they're out. Right? I mean, there are people out there, you've heard this said of them, there are some folks that we come in contact with in our lives that are extra grace required people, right? We know some of those in our life, but let me just tell you, for as many of those that are in your life, trust me, you're that in somebody else's life for sure. Okay? And the gospel redirects us, all right, on this thing. Because Jesus came and he blew all of this up. He walked on earth and he turned the paradigm upside down from, you know, your life from mine to where he stood on the cross and he said, my life for yours. And folks, we've been set free to take our freedom and redirect it to help somebody else flourish in life. Do we see that this morning? We've been set free to love people. C.S. Lewis said this. He says, I don't believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. Now, Lewis is talking about this in the context of our finances. He goes on and he says, in other words, If our expenditures on comforts, luxuries, and amusements is up to the standard common among those within the same income as our own, we are primarily giving away too little. Not only does that apply fiscally, it applies relationally. Folks, we have been given relational equity to invest on a daily basis. And if it looks like it's the same as those around us, we're giving too little. We've been set free to love people. And to love, as Lewis would say, to the point where we give more than we can spare. Now let's walk through the scripture. Let me kind of illustrate this for you as we walk on this. We start in verse 26, and Paul starts with the attitude of our heart for just a minute. As we talk about our relationship with other people, he says, you've been set free on this, so let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay? This idea of becoming conceited means that you think you're above other folks, right? It's a superiority complex. He says, you've been set free from that. Then he says, envying one another. That's thinking that there are other people, you're envying because you think some people have more than you, right? So that's inferiority complex. In both cases, whether you have the superiority complex or the inferiority complex, he says, don't provoke one another, meaning don't poke at each other. Because if you think you have more than somebody else, you're going to poke at them from a position of privilege, okay? Or if you're inferior in that moment, you can be led to poke at them to try to, like, erode or take away from in that particular moment. And what he's saying, in all cases, you've been set free from that. Don't do that. Let walk in step with the Spirit and let it change your heart. Change your approach on that. Change your attitude on that. Then he moves on. Verse 1, he talks about somebody who's caught in sin. He says, brothers, if, here it is, get this, here's the specifics. If anyone is caught in any transgression, that's how specific it is. If anyone is caught in any transgression, so you don't get to sit back and put it on a metric and go, I just don't have the spiritual gifts to handle this. Okay? You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. So basically what he's saying is, hey, check your heart before you go in to fix somebody. Check where your heart is so you don't get tempted on this deal. Come in and your goal, notice what he says, restore him in gentleness. The idea of restore is involved. It has the picture of a fisherman restoring or fixing his nets after they've broken, okay? And not just to get back into the boat and go fishing again, but so that that net is better than it was before it broke. That's the idea. Where you would come and you would give the time, energy, resources to make sure that that hole is stronger and better than it ever has been. Folks, that's commitment. That's involvement. And you've been set free to participate in this. You've been set free to play here. Okay? Then he moves on from that, right? He talks about attitude. He talks about somebody caught in sin. Then he moves on to verse 2. He talks about somebody with burdens in their life. And it says this, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's high calling, right? It's high calling to come in and carry the weight. It has, and it literally has that idea of taking the bag of burden, the bag of, the picture of the, of somebody literally carrying a bag of weight, and you coming and taking and putting it on your shoulders. Verse 3 says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." And this talks about our peer interactions, our peer relationships this way, how we move in and out, and how we navigate those particular moments. Then he goes on, verse 6, he's gonna talk as well that we have been set free and how we invest the time and the energies that he's given us. Look at verse 6. It says, "Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." Now, stop with me for a second, because a lot of times what this is used is from a fiscal standpoint, and it's taught that, hey, y'all need to make sure you take care of the guy teaching, okay? Let me just be real clear with you guys on this. Y'all do a really good job of that. thank you. You blessed Anik and I. You take really good care of us. We appreciate that. You support, you encourage us that way. To stop at the fiscal, I think, is to miss the heart of what's going on here. Okay? Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Pragmatically, can I just give you one quick suggestion on this? Particularly, you want to bless me for just a minute. Know that I'm committed. Our staff is committed. Our leadership is committed. That, man, we're gonna pray with you guys. We're gonna journey with you. We're gonna get into the mess of life. We're gonna get into the burdens that you carry. It's a privilege and it's an honor when you let us do that. Okay. But man, when God does something in your life where he blesses you, where he grows you, where he blows you, would you let us know that? We'd love to celebrate that with you. We'd love to celebrate that. Okay? Where you see God working, we'd love to hear that. But not just like Jimmy or myself on a Sunday morning or something like that. But man, you come home and your kid is talking about something that they took home from junior church or from Sunday. Tell their teacher, hey, by the way, this was good. Thank you. Your gospel community leader leads you guys in some kind of discussion, some kind of ministry thing, and you come away different from that. Let them know that. Okay? Share all those good things in that moment, right? I got a text this week, picture from a couple. You know, one of our goals with the scripture journals this summer is that we understand that on any given week, 40% of this church is going to be gone on a weekend to go do what Durango does, okay? And that's completely cool. We want that. It's part of the reason why we put these together. So you could go and you kind of have that mobile piece with you. I get a text from a campsite, okay? The couple, and they're out there camping. They got their Bible open. They're studying. They got that journal in front of them. And they're staying in, and they just wanted to go, hey, we haven't been around for a couple weeks, won't be around for a couple more weeks. We're walking with you on this. Huge encouragement. Massive that way. And so it says, let the one who's taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches, right? And then he goes on, he says, talking about our investment, don't be deceived, God's not mocked, for whatever one sows or whatever one plants, that's what you're going to harvest, okay? For the one who plants to his flesh will from the flesh harvest corruption, and the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. In a nutshell, this is universal on this. For those of you, I mean, who maybe grew up and around a farm or whatever else, what you knew growing up back home was that when you went out and you planted corn, in the fall you got corn. Kind of worked like that. When you planted beans, you got beans. Right? You never planted beans and came out in the fall and there was a cornfield. Just never worked like that, okay? And what spiritually speaking, it's the same thing. And he's saying, just like it's guaranteed, you plant beans, you get beans. You plant to this flesh, you're going to get that. Promise. It's going to happen. You in your heart, in your mind, that way. You plant toward the Spirit, though, and you're going to reap eternal life on that thing. That you're going to harvest that. That's a promise, okay? And so the way we invest, the way we move, the way we commit that way, what he's saying here on this is you have been set free to be able to plant to the Spirit. It's a gift. Then he goes on, talking about our neighbors. Again, verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. This investment in our neighbors, this investment in people that God brings us along the way. Don't quit on that. Man, for some of you in this room, you've been investing and encouraging and praying for the same people for years and years and years. They haven't even moved the needle yet. Don't grow tired of doing the right thing. Don't grow tired of doing the right thing. Some of you know me well. There's a guy in this town. I mean, I've been praying for as long as I've known him. Man, I long for the day he's here worshiping with us. Forward to that. You have those people too. Don't grow weary. And then he goes on, verse 10. So then, as you have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are the household of faith. Folks, we got to ask ourselves. We got to be real careful on this for just a minute. Okay. Are you especially generous to those who are the household of faith? Okay. Again, he says, be as you have opportunity, do good to all people. Right. So we don't get to, like, cut out a certain demographic of people in our sphere of influence, right? We don't get a pass on that. But particularly, how do we do with folks within the walls of the church on this deal? And really kind of what I'm saying for us as a church is, like, when we walk in here, it's easy, right, to see familiar faces, see the people that we connect with most. How about the people that we're not necessarily, I mean, you see them every single week because you're like, you're sitting next to them again this week, right? We've talked about this in this church. There are little subdivisions in this church. Y'all kind of sit in your own subdivision for the most part. There's a few of you that are a little random thrashes, you know, that just kind of bounce wherever you want. But the fact of the matter is, you've got people that you see in that. Do you know them? Right? Let's get to know each other. Let's do good to each other that way. Can we do that? Let me say one more thing this way when it comes to people. All right? Folks, you don't have to love everybody. Got me? Sometimes we can be so general on this thing, we can walk out of here feeling the burden of the world that I have to love La Plata County or I'm falling short of God's plan for my life. You don't got broad enough shoulders to love La Plata County. But there are people in your sphere of your influence that are not in mine, and vice versa, right? Can we love them? We've been set free to. Will you? Will we engage that way? And let me be honest, once you're locked in, as God has moved, and you're locked in on that person, those people that you're to love, can I just challenge you? Let me encourage, don't be fair about it, please. Don't be fair. Be whacked out on that thing, right? Because we sit back at times and think that we have to like dole out the same for every single person. Don't do that. You're sitting in this room because somewhere along the line, someone took time, more energy, more love, more investment in you than they did anybody else. That you're here for that, right? That's one of the great things about grace. It's one of the great things about the mathematics of the gospel is it doesn't make sense. Go do for one person that which you wish you could do for everybody. It's poured out on them. Okay? Everything within us. I mean, small example, right? Just in my life on this deal, right? I'm standing here because there was a pastor in a cornfield in South Dakota who took time, extra time, every single week of his life to pour into this kid. And about every 6 weeks, he still does today. I don't deserve that. Why me? Of all of the people he's come in contact with in his life, why me? But I'm glad that he doesn't sit back on this thing and go, man, Dobish, I can't give you more time because if I gave you more time, I have to give everybody more time. Glad he did it. Okay? Be lavish as you reach out and you love because we've been set free for that. Okay? But let me ask you this question before we move on, though. Why are you hiding this morning? Why are you hiding from the loving of people? Why are you hiding? Why would we hide from the opportunity that God gives us? All right? Number three, freed to love freedom. All right, we're freed to love God, we're freed to love people, and we're freed to love freedom. It's a gift that God has given us, this idea of freedom. Okay? It's from him, and we're freed to love it. We're free to enjoy it. We're free to soak in it, right? It's no jokes on this idea of freedom. Paul's trying to drive this thing home. It was the mission of Jesus to come and to give us life and give it to us in the full. And this is what he's saying starting in verse 11 of chapter 6. He says, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Okay? Stop here for a second, right? This is absolutely fantastic. What we know to be true is that Paul had somebody who traveled with him and wrote his letters for him, took down dictation for him. And at this particular point in time, he so wants to make the point, he grabs the pen and in all caps is just writing. I mean, I can only imagine what it looked like on the parchment, right? Everything's all nice and Paul just goes nuts on this thing. Can you see with what large letters? I mean, he's yelling in caps, all right, before that was even a thing. Can you get this? Do you understand what it is I'm saying here? He says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised and only in order that they may be not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. right? This is all about them pounding their chest, looking good, having an appearance, right? Making it about themselves on this thing, right? And again, it's coming down to either the legalism thing or the license deal. And what Paul's saying is, get this. That's not what it's about. That's not freedom on any level. It's not freedom to jump into it. It's not freedom to demand it. It's not freedom to participate in it. Rather, he says, verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. I want you to grab a hold of this with me, if you can. The boast is in the cross of Christ, right? And it says that it's in the cross of Christ that the world has been crucified to me. Let me encourage you this morning because of the gospel for just a minute. There are times where we get discouraged because the influence of the world seems to kind of rear its head in our life from time to time, doesn't it? Doesn't seem to come back over and over again, right? But hear me on this. And we sit back and go, well, I mean, the world was crucified. What we know about crucifixion as a death was that it was not immediate, but it's certain. And so does the world and its influence poke its head in our life from time to time? Absolutely. Just like somebody who is crucified would rise up to get another gasp of breath to stay alive for a little bit longer, it was not a quick or immediate death, but it was certain. And let me tell you something, in your journey, if you can see the fact that the influence and the control of the world in your life is lessening over time, let me tell you something, the gospel's at work in your life. Folks, the world is going to gasp at times, influence us, impact us in those moments, right? But it's been crucified because of the work of Christ. And let me tell you, you to it as well. He's committed to changing that. But he goes on and he says that at the end there, he says, and for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. And as I started looking at those two words, peace and mercy, and dwelling on them this week, I was listening to a guy teach, and he was talking about this idea of mercy and what it would have meant to the Galatian believers in that particular moment. Most of the folks in the church had grown up in and around the Jewish tradition, Jewish faith, were Jewish, and had influence that way. And this guy's point was simply this. He said, for the Jewish individual, the center of their world, right, was the temple, the presence, right? And that at the center of the temple was the ark, the very presence of God. And on top of that was the mercy seat. And he said, what kind of significance do you think the readers have when he says, peace and mercy be upon them? What took place at the mercy seat? What was signified there? What was accomplished in that moment? That merciful act of God, right, to take care of our sin debt, to take care of our need in that moment through the sacrifice, the sprinkled blood that was applied there and ultimately fulfilled through the work and record of Jesus. Folks, hear me on this. We've been freed to love freedom, the freedom that comes not on our own or based upon us, but from the Father through the shed blood of Christ. Mercy to cover our deepest need. Colossians chapter 1. Let me illustrate a couple of spots for you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Folks, it's amazing. The mercy shown, the peace that's ours because of the work of Christ. 2 Peter, we looked at this passage last week, 2 Peter 1. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord, and Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that's amazing all by itself, right? To the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. He goes on and he tells us that It's by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, which we know to be all true and yes in Jesus. So that through them, here it is, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Folks, what are we talking about when we're saying that we've been set free? We've been set free so we can partake in the divine nature. If you sit here this morning and you know God through the work of Christ, you're partaking in the divine nature. So my question again, one more time is, why are you hiding? Folks, we have these promises. We've been transferred out of darkness into the light. Why are you hiding this morning? Why would we do that? So let me ask you this as we try to wrap this thing up. As we look at this idea of freedom, we look at this idea of being set free from hiding and having to cover up. How do we really experience that? Where's the key come from? And let me just suggest this to you this morning, scripturally, that the key to freedom is being meeked, okay, is to be meeked. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, Jesus is talking. And he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He's going through the Beatitudes, and he comes to the third Beatitude. He said, blessed are the meek, okay? Now, a lot of times we start thinking dispositionally. We start thinking we can almost equate meek with weakness, you know, being pulled back that way. Honestly, meek has the idea of power under control. And meek, the word meek here is borrowed from the military. It's a Greek word that was borrowed from the military, talking about the training of horses for service. Okay? Service could have been plowing a field, hauling a trailer. But in this case, the idea was the training of horses for the service in the military, where they would bring in these stallions, these wild stallions from the mountains, bring them in, and they would break them for the service of the master. Where they could go, they could run 35 miles an hour into the heat of the battle and stop on a dime at the command of the master. They could go right, they could go left with arrows and spears and fire and everything, and not be distracted, not be afraid of what they were running up against because of the master. They were meeked so that they could serve the need of the master, they could serve the will of the master, and they could respond at an instant by a slight movement of a leg or a pull on the reins. And Jesus is saying, blessed are the meek. Folks, there's freedom found in the leadership of the master. There's freedom found for us to do that which we've been trained, what we've been purposed to do. And the key to the freedom, for a lot of us, we struggle with finding and walking in the freedom that Christ has come to set us free in, because we're not meeked. As a matter of fact, not only are we not meeked, but for a lot of us, we're spending our time trying to meek the master. Right? We're trying to look at God and go, hey, God, I'd like you to move right for me because this would be best. And I have a mighty fine plan for your kingdom if we go left. And we're trying to meek and break the master for our best wishes. So we can struggle here. We can come up empty on this because we're more caught up in trying to get him to jump through our hoops rather than us to respond to his voice and to his leading. And the key to freedom is found in being meeked to the master. So let me finish with this again, and then Mark and the team are going to come back and lead us in some songs. Why are you hiding today? Why are we hiding? I asked initially, where are you hiding? But why? And not only why are you hiding, but what's keeping you from being meek to the master today? And as we sing and as we respond today, my prayer for you, my prayer for our church, is that as we answer that question, as God reveals that to us, that we'll come out of the shadows, we'll come out of blending in, we'll come out of hiding that way, and we'll walk into the freedom that Christ has come to set us free in. Let's pray. Father, please now, as you've moved in our hearts and our minds, and you've brought things to the forefront for us, instead of running back to hide, instead of running back to the fig leaves spiritually that we make and that we craft, Father, I pray that we would come and we'd walk into the light, that we would walk into the freedom that you've provided us through Jesus. And in the quietness of our heart this morning, in our own minds, as you've brought up areas where we do hide, and as we've maybe grappled a bit this morning with why we're hiding there, I pray that Jesus, his work, the cross, the freedom that you've given us, Father, would fill our horizon and would fill our focus far more than the things that keep us back or cause us to hide. And Father, that maybe for the first time today, we would walk out in freedom, the freedom that you've provided us. Regardless, Lord, I pray that in each of our cases, that, Lord, we would walk out of here, not covering up, not hiding, but that we would walk into the mission that you've called us to free today, because Christ truly has come to set us free. So receive worship from us now as we respond to what it is that you've done in the gospel. And we'll praise you because we can, in the name of Jesus.